Stand together at this time. We're going to be looking in John chapter 15 and verse 4 as we reverence the reading of God's word. Today's message I've called the vine and the branches. John 15 verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And may God bless the reading of his word today. It's my prayer. You may be seated. We are in the midst of a series on John chapter 13 through chapter 17, what is commonly referred to as the upper room discourse, although, as we'll see today and have already noted, a lot of it would take place outside the upper room. We saw that at the end of John chapter 14 as he said, "Let us go from thence," and they were leaving then. Much happened on that fateful night in the upper room, but now as they leave, they're going to pass through the gate that was called Beautiful to the ancient city of Jerusalem. They would go down, and if you've ever been there, you know exactly how far down it is. Jerusalem is on a mountain. It's a mountain city, and you go down, way, way down into the Kidron Valley, and then up on the next mountain, which is the Mount of Olives. Remember that Jesus has been speaking to them about the work of the Father, and astonishingly, he promised that because he was returning to the Father, the work of the Father was not going to diminish. In fact, it was going to expand. Greater works shall you do, because he said, "I go to my Father." He told them how that was going to happen through the abiding presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that he calls in this passage, the Helper, who they knew, but who would be in them in this New Testament capacity. Remember John 14 and 10, "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." The Father who dwells in me, Jesus said, does the work. Verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." You see, the implication of this is because the physical presence of Jesus was not the source of the work. He was doing the work that the Father was doing in him and through him. Because the physical presence of Jesus was not the source of the work, then his physical absence would not stop the work. And because of the Holy Spirit, then, that work would actually expand. That promise is still being fulfilled today. "The works that I do," Jesus says, "you'll do also." Now, our minds are typically going to spring to the sign gifts, the miraculous. These signs certainly followed the apostles. John recorded seven of those signs that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. Jesus performed a lot of miracles, but the same Jesus refused to perform a lot of miracles at pivotal moments. He healed a lot of people. He refused to heal many, many others. He healed an appropriate number to show exactly that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. He did what only he could do. And as they begin then in the New Testament, we can spring ahead to the book of Acts. And as the apostles began to preach, as they began to minister, they saw what they were doing. And we see it over and over again. They would take knowledge of these apostles. "Oh, you guys been with Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know who you are. Y'all have been with Jesus. Y'all are some of those Jesus folk." They recognized the authority that they spoke with. They recognized the works that they were doing as Jesus' works. They recognized his words that they were speaking as Jesus' words. And so that promise certainly was fulfilled in the apostles during that time when they were the walking New Testament. But the emphasis again would be on his word and what it was going to continue to do. Before the New Testament era, of course, was completed, the Word of God was finished. Those miraculous sign gifts had fulfilled their purposes. But it was the Word that Jesus gave the most attention to. Verse 7 of John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Abiding. This concept of abiding is all over this passage in John chapter 15 as Jesus spoke to them about the vine and the branches. It's in verse 4, abide in me, abide in the vine. It's in verse 5, abide in me. Verse 7, abide in me. Verse 6 gives the flip side, if anyone does not abide in me. Now, pay attention. Jesus has not stopped his message and started another one. He's continuing that message. He's talking about the works. The works that the Father had done through him, the works that the Father was going to do through them. As they left then the beautiful gate of the temple, they would see immediately that insignia, the carving upon that beautiful gate of the vine. Historians would suggest that the Kidron Valley was full of grapevines. It wasn't harvest season. Remember, this was Passover season. It's early springtime in that mountain country. It wasn't time for the fruit to have been hanging on the branches. It was, in fact, pruning time. And the results of the pruning of any vineyards that they would have seen there would have been obvious. Maybe even the piles of branches were still lying around waiting to be burned at the appropriate time. You see, pruning a grapevine is an annual necessity. I have looked at grapevines. I did a little reading on it this week just to kind of refresh. I thought I knew, but I did a little refresher. If I get something wrong, please just overlook it. Correct me later because I tried my best. Not everything you'll read online is reliable, and I have relied some on that, although have had some personal experience with grapevines. I won't go into that right now. But one of the articles that I saw about grapevines pointed out something that I'd heard before, and it was a very important principle. Grapes grow on one-year-old wood. See, the pruning is necessity. It's a necessity. The vine tends to produce a dense growth of older wood if it's left on its own, while the older wood only produces leaves and more vines. It is the new wood, one-year-old wood. So what is pruned this year will grow back next year, and then it is that year, that next year, on that new wood, the new growth, that the fruit would be found. The vine dresser then must remove between 70 and 90% of the branches each year. I saw a living illustration of that. Our church at Benton, where I pastored before, bought a piece of property on next door to us. It was a working vineyard. Now, these vineyards were muscadines, but the principle was the same. They had been allowed to grow up. They were just a teething mess. Now, they were bearing some fruit every year, but the vines were just everywhere. And so we called the local college, and they sent out some people who were majoring, I guess, in horticulture. Not sure, but kind of a project for them to do. And they came out and they cut the vines. I just knew they'd killed them. I said, I don't know. They sent us a bunch of rookies. They didn't know what they were. Man, they have killed our grapevines. See, I had this vision in my mind that we could grow our own grapes and squeeze them, and then we'd provide our own grape juice for the Lord's Supper. That's really all I wanted out of it. Now, some of our church members had some other ideas. We won't go into that right now, but did get some muscadine pies out of it. If you've never had a muscadine pie, I've mentioned them to you before. Let me recommend them to you. Fast forwarding, not only did they not kill the vines, within a very short time, they were more fruitful than they'd ever been. Now, that year, after they'd pruned them back so much, they did produce a crop. Yes, they left a few branches, but it was the next year that they really thrived. Now, Jesus is using in this passage a metaphor. You see, he's already taught them about the Father continuing his work through them and how that work was not going to diminish because he was going away, but it was actually going to expand. And in the midst of this, he pulls up the story of the vine, something that these people in their day were certainly familiar with. And while any metaphor that Jesus used in any of his examples can be overthought, and a lot of times people tend to make parables stand up and walk on all fours, I try not to do that. But it does seem obvious that a whole lot of the grapevine's fruitfulness is dependent on the vine dresser, whoever it is that does the pruning. And Jesus tells us in this passage very clearly who the vine dresser is and who the vine is. I'm the vine, he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, if you picture the grapevine, you see the main trunk that goes into the ground. That's what Jesus said that he is. I am the vine. You'd see then the branches that expand away from that, and they go a long way in every direction. They're running along the wires, the trusses, whatever it is that they have them to grow on. But every cluster of grapes that is produced on those vines and its branches is produced by that vine, that trunk that goes down into the ground. Jesus said, I am the vine. The branch has only one function: to produce fruit. If it doesn't produce fruit, the vine dresser will prune it off. If it does produce fruit, the vine dresser will still prune it. In fact, they say that after the fruit is on there, the vine dressers would commonly go to that vine, whatever it is, the branch, find the last cluster of grapes that's growing on it, go a little bit further, leave enough leaves so that it leaves the cluster covered. Go just a little further and snip. So that every vine that is not producing fruit then would be cut off. Every vine that is producing fruit would still be pruned. And the goal was that it would produce much fruit. So not only then would the vine be pruned when it was dormant, but it will be pruned in the summer. And that's how it goes from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Now, in another passage, Jesus told a story about the sower who went forth to sow. In that parable of the sower, he talked about how the seed is the gospel. How the ground is the field of the world, and the harvest would come, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And the psalmist, I think, was thinking about that when he said in Psalm 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, that is a valid image. Jesus himself gave it. It is the image of the farmer who goes forth with the gospel seed, sowing it into the world, and then how that he goes back and reaps a harvest. If you're going to reap a lot of harvest, you've got to sow a lot of seed. And so they would sow the seed, and the harvest then would be reaped. I love the old hymn, Bringing in the Sheaves. Not sure why I liked it. Some of you have never heard it. You're about to. I love that old song. When I was a kid, I loved that song. I didn't really know what sowing was. I was kind of confused a little bit about that. I didn't really know what sheaves were. But I liked that song. I did. Had a kind of beat to it. When I looked it up this week just to find out a little more about it, I found out that it was actually written to the tune of an old Negro spiritual. And that might have been, it had a good beat to it. I don't know, something about it. I liked it. Whenever we had those times where you could ask for a name of hymn, you know, and somebody just tell me what to sing. That was all I liked, bringing in she. Sowing in the morning, sowing in seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the chilly eve, waiting for the harvest, by the reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let's sing that chorus. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I tell you what I like the most about them old hymns is they didn't repeat themselves. Amen. Now that's sarcasm, in case you didn't recognize it. You see, Jesus gave us that imagery. It's perfectly valid imagery. It's good imagery about sowing and about going out then and the crop being produced and we reap the harvest. He would tell the disciples in Samaria, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Father to send forth laborers. Yes, that imagery is there. It is, of course, powerful and valid and emphasizes our responsibility to go out into the world and sow that gospel seed. And if we go out into the world and sow that gospel seed, God has promised us there will be a harvest. He will doubtless come again rejoicing. Doubtless. Doubtless. What a great, great passage that is. But it isn't this passage. Not at all. You see, Jesus never once in this passage speaks about picking grapes, but of producing grapes. It's not the picking, not the preserving. We all know how grapes are preserved. It's not the product, it's the production. This is an illustration, you see, of how the Father would work in us and how this was going to accomplish that promise that He had made that greater works would we do, not greater in quality, but greater in quantity, and how that while Jesus had lived His life for the glory of the Father, I do all these things for the glory of the God the Father, then we too would be giving glory to God the Father. Because He would be at work in us and God would be glorified when we bear much fruit. And the task of the vine and the bearing of fruit, Jesus clearly identified. We abide. We abide. Nobody gives seminars to grapevines on how to produce grapes. Grape production, you see, is the natural product of a vine that is working correctly and tended properly. Don't give vines a pep talk. Nobody goes out and preaches to the vines and warns them about not producing enough fruit or threatens them with the judgment to come. Man, you vines are going to appear before the judgment seat someday and y'all ain't produced enough grapes and you're going to be sorry. Need to produce more. No. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the Father tends the vine. You're all clean. Remember, He just talked to them about this. You're all clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Remember all that interaction He had with Simon Peter when He washed their feet. Judas is gone. Jesus is addressing them, and he points out again, you're all clean through the word that I have spoken to you. You don't need to be cleaned again. But now what we're talking about is your bearing of fruit. And He would bring it up again later in this chapter to remind them of how vital this is. In verse 16, He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. I've already mentioned it this morning, but I want to mention it again. We have to notice, of course, the progression. There is fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that's the fruit He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so the goal that God has for these disciples and the goal that He has in all of our lives, in fact, as disciples of Jesus Christ, is that we would bear fruit. And we bear fruit by abiding in Jesus Christ. So that when the fruit is born, who produces it? The vine does. And then the father looks at the fruit, and the father goes to work because the father is the vine dresser. So that when we are producing fruit, he lifts us. That's in the passage. We'll talk more about that in a moment. He prunes us so that we would bear much fruit. Herein is the Father glorified, in that you bear much fruit. He gives us then the principle, something that Jesus did over and over again, and I've talked to you about before. Why do we use this kind of outline about Jesus' word? It's because it so frequently describes what he does. He would give to them a principle, and then he'd follow that up with a promise. And we see that in this passage as well. Abide in me, verse 4, Jesus said, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, a lot of people get all confused about this passage because they try to make it apply to the individual salvation of believers. And the fact that they look at this and they say, well, see there, Jesus is teaching that if you're not bearing fruit, then he's just going to cut you off and throw you in the fire. They interpret that to mean the fires of hell. That is not at all what Jesus was saying. And it shows an abysmal ignorance, both of the Word of God and of the nature of the vine and the pruning process. You see, the Word of God does not teach us that we can be saved one day and then lost another day. That's not the teaching of the Bible. God says that he would save us to the uttermost, those who come unto God by him, seeing that he, that's Jesus Christ, ever lives to make intercession for us. But then that pruning of the grapevines, which the apostles would have known so well and we're so far removed from, you see, would not just take the vine completely out. Though here's a vine running out here, and it's not producing any fruit this year. It's gotten too old, so he cuts it back. But the vine is still there. Call it a nub. I don't know. I hope you can see the imagery I'm trying to make here. Here's a vine growing out of the branch. It's been cut back, and all that's left is a nub. And we might think, man, he's killed it. No, he hadn't killed it. It's going to grow back, but it'll grow back with new growth and new life, and it'll be fruitful then next year. But what he's done is he's looked at this and said, there's nothing fruitful there. Snip. And what do you do then with what's cut off? Well, the disciples knew that. They piled it up and burned it. Oh, don't you want to say that? Now, some of you crafters will point out to me that, you know, you can make wreaths out of grapevines. I know that. I'm not sure they made a lot of wreaths in Bible times. I don't know. Maybe they had some use for it. I won't say that there wasn't something that it could be used for, but I will say that the primary function of the grapevine as it was given by its designer and maker, who was Jesus Christ himself, really was only to produce grapes. And if it didn't do that, they burned it. They piled it up in a pile and set it on fire. If it didn't do what it was designed to do, there was no alternative purpose for it. They cast it in the fire and they burned it. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Jesus made it so clear. Without me, you can do nothing. So the whole principle that he's teaching them about continuing the Father's work, all is going to emphasize how that we are the branches, Jesus is the vine. He intends for us to produce fruit, and we will if we abide in him. But our Father's the husbandman, so that he will carefully tend this vine, so that it will produce much fruit, because the Father will be glorified as we produce much fruit. The principle, then abide, the progression, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. The principle, abide in me, then the promise, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Jesus then makes two applications, actually, to the principle of abiding in him and having his word abide in us. One of them speaks to our prayers. He makes an incredible promise. If you abide in me and my words are abiding in you, you'll ask what you desire. desire, and it shall be done for you. Why would Jesus say that? Because if we're abiding in him and his word is abiding in me, then what I desire will be exactly what he would desire for me. You see, that's the goal in life, that our life, our will, we'd be like Jesus when we prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And our lives then would be in harmony with the will of Jesus Christ and the will of the Father, so that our prayer life then could be promised that effectiveness. Prayer is supposed to work. If it doesn't work, we need to ask ourselves why it didn't. James gives us that answer. We ask him is. Jesus makes a promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So abiding in him then has an incredible effect on our prayer life. It also has an incredible effect on our production. You'll bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. So will you be my disciples. You know, if we start asking ourselves this morning what the fruit is, I'm sure a lot of you might answer, well, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Sort of. But the imagery that Jesus uses about bearing fruit and producing fruit, the vine and the branches, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You see, when new Christians are born again, when even if we're sharing our testimony or sharing our faith or sharing the gospel or I'm preaching or whatever and somebody is saved, that fruit is not growing on me. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fruit of a Christian. We try to apply this to the whole concept then of making disciples or of soul winning or any of those kind of things, and it just doesn't fit very well. Other Christians don't grow on us. And we look in the passage, Jesus did not identify the fruit in this passage because it's obvious. It's a grape. It's a grapevine. But this is not a grapevine. Jesus is talking about the grapevines. He's making a comparison using the grapevine, but the vine is Jesus. And he makes a comparison. Here's the vine and the branches and the grapevine. You know that one, but let me tell you about another vine. I'm the vine, and you are the branches of this vine. And if you abide in me, then you'll put forth much fruit. But because he's made that comparison, then I would say, you know, the fruit that a grapevine produces is grapes. Not going to find watermelons on a grapevine. Not squash. Not rutabaga, whatever rutabaga is. You're not going to find a grapevine produces grapes. I know that's not really profound. It's obvious, but in this case, it has to be. What it is the nature of the grapevine. What kind of vine is it? It is a grapevine. What does it produce? It produces grapes. So a Jesus vine is going to produce what? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus. And the fruit then that he's going to produce in our life is going to be the things that are consistent with his character and nature, so that Jesus will be living and growing in us, and then we'll bear fruit, and it is the fruit of him will be seen then. So shall you be my disciples. People will see this fruit. The fruit of what? It's the Jesus fruit. Growing on us, in us, through us. And they'll see us as disciples of Jesus Christ. So the fruit is how he works in us to conform us to himself. No wonder the Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. New creation. This producing the character and the nature of Christ, this bearing fruit, requires constant growth, constant attachment to the vine, constant submission to the Father's work to prune away from us the things that are not consistent with his character in us. You see, left to ourselves, we'd produce a lot of good-looking vines and greenery. But I was haunted this week about that time when Jesus saw the fig tree full of leaves and no figs. And I wonder,
how many times he looks at me, and how many times he looks at us, and all he sees is leaves, not much fruit. And the reason that's important for us is because it is the new growth that, not the old growth, that produces fruit. Man, I used to be really dedicated to Christ. I used to really be close to him. I loved him and he loved me. And, you know, I've gotten a little older now and I'm not quite the way I once was. And, you know, I say, there was a lot of things happening. I could see Jesus working. It is the new growth, not the old growth, that produces fruit. So that while I wouldn't say this morning necessarily that the fruit of another Christian is another Christian, the fruit that Jesus would speak of is the things that are consistent with his character, how that Jesus is growing in us and he becomes obvious in us so that his love and his life then is visible in us. When that happens, something else happens. And all of a sudden, we'll find ourselves with opportunities everywhere to share Jesus. Why? Because people are seeing Jesus all over us. And they like that. Remember when you go through the New Testament, remember that the sinful crowd flocked to Jesus. The religious crowd didn't want much to do with him. But sinful crowd, they liked them some Jesus. Remember, it's the new growth, not the old growth. We used to, as churches, have a time, we set aside a protracted meeting, and what it meant was that we started usually on Monday, went through Saturday, sometimes 2 weeks, but most of the time at least 1 week, and we called that a revival. You know what a revival was? A revival was just providing a means for people to grow in their love and devotion to Christ, because it's the new growth. A new growth that produces fruit. It's the new growth then that gives God the glory. Jesus gave us a great example of this in his interaction with Simon Peter, and Simon Peter messed up, denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus would make a trip up to Galilee and find Simon Peter out, as he had many times before, toiling all night, caught nothing. He told them, let their nets down. Sure enough, they did. And Simon Peter immediately figured out what was going on, so he jumped in the water and swam to shore because it was the Lord. They had breakfast together. And Jesus asked him a question 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? See, what we're talking about when we're talking about abiding in Jesus is about our love, our devotion, our dedication to Jesus Christ, our close association with him. And when we love Jesus, when we are closely associated to him, when we are abiding in him, then we'll produce a lot of fruit. It shows up on us. It enables us then to go into all the world as Jesus told us to. One of the passages, in fact, the very first one where Jesus said that every branch in me that bears not fruit, the Father will lift it. He actually uses a word there that means lifting, which the vine dressers, of course, the vineyard people, would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about, because the vine grows and it grows away from the trellis, and the vine will actually go down and touch the ground. You know what happens when the vine gets on the ground? If you've ever tended grapes very much or fooled with them very much, you know exactly what happens when the vine touches the ground, it takes root. It takes root. Now, if you're planning on transporting that vine, that's a good thing, because you can dig it up and move it over here, and before long, a few years, it'll form its own vine and its own branches. And but when it comes to that vine, if Jesus is the only vine, then a vine that's growing its own roots and trying to be another vine, trying to grow sustenance, trying to produce on its own apart from the vine, you see, that's a big threat. And that's one of our big threats. And the Father knows that. We grow in a world that rewards self-assertion. Self-starter, that's something we're all looking for. Self-promoter, that we might not always like that, but we understand it when we see it happening. After all, the one who refuses to toot his own horn, that same horn will go untooted most of the time. So self-promoting, self-assertive. I mean, we're movers and shakers, so watch me move and shake. And that's great in a lot of avenues, but it's not in this one. If we're trying to draw our sustenance and strength from some other source, if we're trying to depend then on something else other than the vine, we can produce something, but it won't be fruit to the glory of God. If we produce fruit that we've made on our own, it's to the glory of me. And the Father doesn't want it. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If any man abide in me, he'll bear fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. Let's stand together, please.